Matthew chapter 21 is the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at this morning for the triumphal entry of the Lord. This is a fourth major passage and section in the book of Matthew. It is the section that recounts the rejection of the king. I've entitled it From Rejoicing to Rejection. That's what you see in this entire passage. And so in chapter 21, chapter 22, that is the theme of this area of Scripture. And of course, we were able to see the reasons why the nation of Israel rejected him as their Messiah, as their king. Interestingly enough, though, we see the same types of rejection in our own country. And so it kind of causes us to pause and say, you know, if these are the people of God, and they rejected their king, their Messiah, and Jesus and God judged them, then are we any better? Can we expect to live a life of rejection? Can we as a nation reject God and get away with it? Of course, the answer is no. God is God. God's a righteous God. He's also a righteous judge. And so it reminds us of that verse in John 1:11. Says he came into his own, and his own received him not. There's the rejection. And we see it being described here in this passage of Scripture. Now, in these two chapters, you kind of see a summary of what happened. The first 11 verses we'll be talking about today are basically about spiritual blindness, just a choice not to see the evidences of the Messiahship, of the deity of Christ, listening to everything that he preached, watching all the miracles that he did. And just the day before this event, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But still, the attitude was, no, he couldn't be the one. He couldn't be the Messiah. It's kind of like the attitude, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. You know? So regardless of what they saw or heard, their mind was made up because this wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. They were looking for a Messiah that would set up a kingdom that would destroy the power of Rome and that would bring prosperity and peace and happiness. That was the kind of Messiah they expected to receive. But it didn't appear that Jesus was going to be that kind of Messiah. We see that actually taking place in chapter 21. So spiritual blindness in the first 11 verses. And then verses 12 to 22 is hypocrisy. That is where spiritual people, as far as their leadership positions are concerned, are not living godly lives. I have written in the margin here, pretending spirituality, living sinfully. Pretending spirituality, but living sinfully. When I was pastoring in Macon, Georgia, it was a very large church in our city that very large, thousands of people went to this church. And occasionally their pastor and I would get together. And I'll never forget one Monday, he was talking to me and he said, Pastor, he said, it just blows my mind. He said, our people can sing the heavens down on Sunday and raise all hell on Monday. And I thought, how sad. How sad that they can sound like spiritual people on Sunday. They can look spiritual, but live like the devil on Monday. That's hypocrisy. That's exactly what Jesus was condemning and was going to be judging from the spiritual leaders of this nation. Then we see, thirdly, the disobedience to his word. Whatever his word said, they chose to disobey it. That's in verses 23 all the way through chapter 22 and verse 14. Because in that passage we see in verses 23 to 32, they rejected the Father. In verses 33 to 46, they rejected the Son. And then in verses 1 to 14 in chapter 22, they rejected the Holy Spirit. So in each one of these sections, we can see that they were constantly just saying, no, 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 no. We don't want you as our Messiah or as our God or as the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. So let's notice these first 11 verses in chapter 21, spiritual blindness. Now, this is the only time that Jesus ever planned a public presentation of himself, of who he was, to the people. Now, remember, there were times that he would heal people, and he would tell them after he healed them, now don't tell anybody. Remember, he would cast demons out of somebody, and he'd say, now don't tell anybody. But this was different. This was his public presentation to the nation of Israel of who he was. It's called a triumphal entry. And this was a part of God's sovereign plan. In fact, one of the first reasons that I think that this took place, jot down, if you will, Zechariah 9:9, and turn there, if you will. He did it to fulfill Scripture. 500 years before, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that this exact event would take place. It's the next to last book in the Old Testament, so it's very easy to find. Go back, we're in Matthew right now, so go back to Malachi and then Zechariah right before there. Notice chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." The word Zion is another name for the city of Jerusalem. So, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." 500 years before the fulfillment that we're reading about today, Palm Sunday. And so, the fulfillment of prophecy. And so we can see then that as Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew recorded this event. He was basically saying, this is what God said was going to happen. This is how God said he was going to be presenting his son. Now, a donkey was the royal animal of Jewish leaders. I would have assumed that maybe a chariot, you know, in our day, it'd be a Corvette, you know, or something fancy, you know, to make a big presentation, but not in those days. In those days, the royal animal of a leader was a donkey. In fact, as you study it, most people back in those days walked everywhere they went. But if you were rich and important, you rode a donkey. In fact, as you read about King David coming back into the city and reclaiming the kingdom after the rebellion of his son Absalom, he came into the city riding a donkey. When Solomon, his son, presented himself as the king of Israel and came in for his coronation, he rode on a donkey. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, rulers rode donkeys, get this, in times of peace. But they rode horses in times of war. They rode horses in times of war. We read about that in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus is going to be presented riding a white horse. When? When he comes back in judgment. When he comes back in war against Satan and all of his forces in Revelation 19, 11 and 12. So later he will ride a horse, but now he is riding a donkey. For you see, rulers rode donkeys in times of peace. And Jesus was basically coming, extending peace to the people of Israel, basically telling them that his grace was being offered to them. He was the Prince of Peace. Somebody put it this way: if there's no Christ, there's no peace. But if you change that around a little bit, if you know Christ, then you know peace. All right? No Christ, no peace. No Christ, you'll know peace. And that's what we see in the entire message of the triumphal entry. Presenting himself as the Prince of Peace. Presenting himself as the one who could bring peace into their hearts. They were looking for peace for their nation, but Jesus was, first of all, wanting to present peace to them individually. There is no peace in a nation if there's no peace in the individual. That's our problem today. There's no peace in our nation because many, many millions of individuals have walked away from the peace that God offers individually. And what a blessed truth that that is, that He is the Prince of Peace. He is offering peace to us. So the triumphal entry. And as he came in, the people took their coats off and put them on the ground, and he was riding the colt, and they were waving the palm branches that you saw the children waving today. Back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we see that during the tribulation period of time, those that are martyred for the cause of Christ and have died and gone to heaven, they're waiting for the end of the tribulation, they have palm branches in their hands. They are symbols of victory, symbols of victory. And so consequently, when Jesus was coming into the city, they were waving symbols of victory, believing that he was bringing them the victory over the Roman Empire. They didn't have any keys to the city to present, so they were doing everything they possibly could to welcome him to the city. But I want you to notice Zechariah 9:9 again. Because there's something that Matthew, in quoting the verse, left out. Notice the verse starts out in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly," but you don't find that in Matthew 21. You see, there was no rejoicing that was going to be taking place. It also says, "He is just and having salvation," in Zechariah 9:9. That's left out of Matthew's quote as well. Because he was not offering salvation, because the people had rejected him as their Prince of Peace. You see, in fact, when Jesus was coming into the city, he knew the attitude of the majority of the people. He knew that they were rejecting him. He knew that there was no reason for rejoicing. In fact, if you will, keep your finger here and turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, this is Luke's account of the same event, but I want you to notice what Luke added that Matthew did not add. Luke chapter 19, it says in verse 35 that they set Jesus upon the colt. Verse 36, they spread their clothes in the way. But notice verse 37, Luke 19, 37. "And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen." See, there it is. They saw his miracles. They saw everything that he had done. And so they were saying, "This has got to be our King. He's got to be the Messiah." But notice Jesus' response in verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Circle the word "wept." It actually means he sobbed. He was sitting on the colt. All the people were rejoicing, crying, "Hosanna," which means "save now." In other words, "save our nation now" is what they were begging for Christ to do. But he sat there and he wept. He sobbed because they had rejected him as their Savior, only wanting his deliverance politically. Notice what he said in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto" what? "Thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You didn't recognize that God was sending his Son, Jerusalem. As a result of that, God's judgment will be coming. And this is exactly what happened in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman conqueror, came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Exactly what he said was going to take place. That's exactly what took place. And so, being God, he knows what the future holds. And so he's sitting there on the colt and he is weeping because he was offering salvation through his entire 3 years of ministry. And they had said, "No, no, no, no." And so now, to fulfill Scripture, he is offering himself as their Messiah, but they're going to be rejecting him and saying, "No." You know, the same thing is true for us. Our country has been blessed with so many churches and so many avenues to present the gospel, so many Bibles available, so many gospel tracts, so many Christian films. Everywhere you, there are Christian bookstores, there are Christian books, there are conferences, there are TV programs, there are radio programs. I mean, everywhere you look, the gospel can be found. But is our country getting better? Are we becoming more righteous? No. Because our people have said, we want relief from the burdens, from the pain, from the problems, but we don't want a king in our lives. We don't want someone to whom we need to be repenting. We don't want someone that we need to be serving. We want someone who will serve us. We don't want to serve anyone ourselves. Same situation as we find in this day in the nation of Israel. As a result of that, God is pronouncing judgment on the nation. Well, if he does that for his people, what's he going to do for America? Same thing. See, because God didn't play favorites. Our country's in a mess. Our nation is on its way to judgment from God. And this is the message that we must see. If there's no Christ, there's no peace. But if you know Christ, then you will know peace. And that's the blessed message of salvation that we have available, that we can share, especially during the Easter week. Amen? That we can invite folks to come and hear the gospel on Good Friday, when many times they won't go any other time, or maybe on Easter Sunday services, inviting them to come and hear the gospel. Because our country desperately needs Christ. And so he presented himself to fulfill Scripture. But I think secondly, he presented himself to force the hands of the leaders of Israel. To force them into doing something they didn't want to do. See, this was a feast of the Passover. There were thousands and thousands of visitors that had come to the city from all over the place, and they didn't want to cause a stir because there was such popularity, and you can see it with the acceptance of Jesus and the crowds hollering for him to bring about peace and victory and everything else. And the religious leaders were saying, ooh, not now. It's not a good time. But Jesus knew it was the time, because there was a specific time that he would be dying on the cross. It was prophesied exactly the day, exactly the hour that he would be presenting himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Exactly the right time. And so Jesus was forcing their hands. Notice, if you will, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. These very words were spoken during the triumphal entry. It's interesting, as you read the Synoptic Gospels, those are the four presentations of basically the same stories, same events, occurrences, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 12 adds something else to the story. And the Bible tells us verse 13, 14, they were coming in and they were putting palm branches down on the ground. But notice verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They were telling everybody of what Jesus had done the day before. That would be front page news, wouldn't it? The man had been dead 4 days. Then Jesus came. And let me tell you, whew, man, and Lazarus has been talking to us. He's been telling us what Jesus did. You can imagine the impression that was making on people, and the crowds were just raving about what was going on. But notice verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, and for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So crowds of people are coming out. Oh, but notice verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. In other words, the religious leaders were saying, we can't do anything to stop him. The world has gone after him. And so consequently, Jesus was forcing their hands to fulfill the sovereign plan of God. Aren't you glad God's in control of this old world? Amen? Even our world, God's in control of. And God is the one that changes hearts and lives when they turn to him, and the offer of salvation is always available to every one of you and all of your friends. That is a sweet story that we were able to share. But during this triumphal entry, that's what they were saying. The world's going after him. We're going to have to do something to stop him. Now, the people were proclaiming Jesus as their king, shouting for him to save now, and revealing the popularity was at a zenith, so to speak. They also realized that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had not been sharing the truth with them, because they were in opposition to what Jesus was teaching. And so consequently, the religious leaders were basically saying, if we don't stop him now, we're going to have nobody listening to us and nobody following us. We've got to get rid of him. That's when the statement was made that it is fitting that one man should die for the nation. Oh boy, did they realize that was God's plan. That's the reason he came, to die for the nation. Now, the religious leaders were basically publicly rejecting Christ as the Messiah. In fact, I think the final pronouncement is when they were taking Jesus to trial. Remember what they said? Pilate said, well, he says that he's, you say that he's the king of the Jews. And they say, we have no king but who? Caesar. Remember that? We have no king but Caesar. It's almost as if the Jewish nation is saying, we reject him to the point that we'll even take a Gentile leader, Caesar himself, over Jesus of Nazareth. And the hard hearts became harder. In fact, their eyes became blinder. And how true that is. The longer you and I go, when God is giving us truth and God is sharing the testimony of what's right and how we need to be responding, the longer we put it off or the longer we say no, the harder our hearts get. And the easier it is to say no next time, and no next time, and no next time. And if God is speaking to your heart about trusting his son as your personal savior, please let me beg of you, do not put it off. Many people say, well, I'll just live a fun life, and then when I come to the time of dying, I'll get saved. First of all, you have no clue when your time of dying is. Secondly, you have no idea if you'll have an opportunity to be saved. You may die just like that. And all of a sudden, your well-laid plans are gone. If God is speaking to your heart right now, respond to the voice of God. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Or maybe you know Christ is your personal Savior, but you're like the Pharisees. You're speaking spiritually, but you're living sinfully. And you know it. You know what's going on in your heart. You know how you're living a life of sin. You know how those secret things are taking place. You know how you kind of have a desire to look good, but live like you want to with no thought of God at all. Guess what? Your sin will find you out. It amazes me in churches that I've pastored down south. We would always have a Christian school connected with our church. It always amazed me how the young people in our Christian school could get involved in sin, I mean deep sin, and think they could get away with it. And think that they could cover it up. You know what? Sin makes you stupid. Amen? Because it totally messes up your mind. And if it weren't so bad, I almost laughed at the way God just would reveal this and reveal that, and he'd make that open and make that public, and they would all go, well, duh. It's sin. And you're a child of God. And God's not going to let you live in sin and go on and get away with it. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. God chooses your consequences. So that's what he's saying. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to respond to the voice of God. So here's Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. He entered the sheep gate. Isn't that interesting? The Lamb of God entering the sheep gate. That was the gate that was closest to the location where the sheep then were offered as sacrifices in the temple. Yes, Jesus was going to be the final sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And so the people are crowding around, claiming that he is there to save them. But instead of going into the city and rallying all the people together and making speeches about how they could overthrow the emperor, Jesus went into the temple and threw the money changers out. Why? You see, he was more concerned about the religious hypocrisy of the religious leaders than he was saving the nation of Israel from the Roman government. They did not understand. Have you ever wondered how this crowd could be so enthusiastically inviting Jesus to be their king, but 5 days later, what are they crying out? Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, some commentaries believe this is a different crowd. Some folks think the praising crowd maybe were pilgrims that had come to the city for the Passover feast and and the Bible tells us in John 12 that was true. There were thousands of them that had come. We're not sure exactly who was involved. Maybe some folks got caught up in the moment and thought, oh, that would be wonderful if Jesus would deliver us. And maybe they didn't, know much about the Lord, but just thought, yeah, whoever he is, fine. If he'll deliver us, that'll be wonderful. Maybe that's what was happening. But whatever was happening, everything changed. 5 days later, the crowds now were saying, crucify him. Why? Because they didn't understand that Jesus came to give his life a ransom for our sins first. In other words, he wants to set up a kingdom in you before he'll ever set up a kingdom around you. Remember when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. When I walk and pray in the morning, I come to that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, thy kingdom come. I just pause and I say, Lord, now we're talking about a throne. Whenever you have a kingdom, you got a throne. And Lord, that means there's a throne within me. And that means that somebody is going to be sitting on that throne today, Lord. Now normally, I kind of want to sit on the throne. You know what I mean? I kind of like to make those decisions. I kind of like to make those calls. I kind of like to evaluate, and I think this, and I think that. But guess what? I don't deserve to sit on the throne because I'm not the king. He's the king. And every day, I just begin, I say, Lord, you're the king. You sit on the throne. Help me to be at your feet. Help me to be listening for your voice. Help me to be watching your finger. Help me to be watching your eyes. Help me to be sensitive to what you want. But if indeed the kingdom of God is within me, then may it start within me off the throne. By the way, the throne is not big enough for two. It's not a love seat, right? It's a throne. It's big enough for one, and God won't share it. And so you present your throne every day. Lord, it's your throne. This is your body. I'm your servant. Whatever you want, you're in charge. See, that's what they didn't understand. And a lot of folks are just looking for the kingdom. They're just looking for what can this man do for us? And it's interesting, you go back to Matthew chapter 21, and it says in verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? In essence, they were basically saying, who does this man think he is? Who does this man think he is? And there you see the rejection. See, they were willing to accept a kingdom, but not willing to accept a king. Does that make sense? They wanted a king to serve them. They didn't want a king that they would serve. Now we see that even the 12 disciples were caught up in it. As you go back to the previous chapter, you see in verse 20 of chapter 20 that James and John's mother comes to Jesus and said, Lord, would you grant that my two sons would sit on either side of you in your what? In your kingdom. Everybody was thinking about a kingdom, even the disciples. You see, that is so natural, isn't it? What do we want? We want power. We want significance. We want authority. Even the men who had walked day by day for 3 years with Jesus are still thinking of power and authority and importance and significance for self. You see the battle? It's the same battle today, isn't it? We have the same desires. We have the same drives within us. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Amen. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. You see, that is the message of the triumphal entry. Jesus is saying, there will be no kingdom unless you accept me as your king. Has that ever happened? Have you ever turned your heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm done. I'm no longer in charge. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for me. But Lord, today I'm accepting him and his payment for my sins on the cross. I'm accepting those for me personally. Lord, put his righteousness on my account because he took my sin on his account. Has that ever happened to you? I'm not asking you how long you've gone to church. I'm not asking you if your parents went to church. I'm asking you if you were to die before noon. Are you 100% sure you'd walk into the streets of heaven? Are you? If the rapture were to take place at 11:30 this morning, would you still be sitting here at noon trying to figure out what happened and where everybody is? You see, that is going to happen. Church members are going to be left behind. Christians in name only left behind. Why? Because there was never any personal relationship. Am I speaking to you? Is God speaking to you? Is God getting a hold of your heart and simply saying, that is what I want you to hear this morning? That's the message that will change your life. Is that the decision you need to make today? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If that's the message you need to make, the decision for you today, I would encourage you from the bottom of my heart, just open your heart to Christ right now. Just simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you died for sinners, and I thank you for dying for me. I repent of my sin, and I'm asking you to forgive me for all my sin. And come into my life and change me from this moment on. If you just prayed that prayer and meant it from the bottom of your heart, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you just prayed that prayer, meant it with all your heart, and would say, Pastor Greg, pray for me. I just trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I want to begin to live my life for him. Pray for me, Pastor. I just did that this morning. Heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. But you and God just got together for the first time in your life. Anybody at all, right where you're seated. Where you're seated. You say, Pastor, I'm already God's child. But it's been speaking spiritually, but living sinfully. It's been selfishness. It's been my way. It's been my life. It's been my idols. It's been my desires. And I know that God judges sin if I don't bring it to Him and confess it and repent of it. Yes, Pastor Greg, I'm a Christian. No question about that. But boy, there's some things in my life that I've been covering, hiding. Maybe nobody knows about it, but God. But He's enough. Would you be honest enough with yourself and simply ask Him to make that change, to forgive that sin, that you're repenting of it and turning from it. And your life is going to be different because of it. Would you tell Him that right now? We're going to be singing one verse in chorus of a song. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you can sing that with truth, sing it with me. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Let's close in prayer. Right before I pray, would you say, Pastor Greg, that message was for me. Pray for me as I follow the Lord now that I'm back home. Slip your hand very quickly. God bless you. Many of you. Now live it. Don't just raise your hand. Live it. Come back home and stay home. Father, I pray that this week would be a testimony that you have brought us to the point of acknowledgement and confession of our sin. But, oh God, we found the grace and the mercy of God as well. Lord, we've come back. We're back home. Now, Lord, help us to live like we're at home, and help us to invite other people to come home as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you leave, be sure to pick up some Good Friday and Easter brochures. Take a stack with you. Let's use them this week. Pray for God to work throughout the entire week. God bless you. You are dismissed.